As you see it, I'd like you to grab your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Peter. We have achieved a great milestone in making it to the second chapter. We are making progress. As a matter of fact, we shall speak of such things today because progress is the note, the tune, the theme of the verses before us. Verses 1 through 3, 1 Peter. Chapter 2. Thus says the Lord. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up unto salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Let's pray together. Father, we cast ourselves upon you, and we do ask, O Father, that your goodness and mercy would be shed abroad through your Holy Spirit. We pray that he might fall upon us with great power, so that we might take heed to every jot and tittle that has been inscripted here for us. We ask, O Father, that our hearts would have ears to hear this portion of your holy law. For we ask it in Jesus' strong name. Amen. John Bunyan entitled his famous work, Pilgrim's Progress. We've been talking quite a bit about what it means to be a pilgrim, a wanderer, a foreigner here in this world. I don't want you to forget that pilgrims are to make progress. Bunyan acknowledges this fact in his book, as a matter of fact, as his main character, Christian, goes on his journey. Indeed, he's going on a journey to the celestial city, but his voyage is not so much one of distance as it is maturity. At one point, Christian comes to a house where he finds respite for the night. Before he leaves in the morning, he's taken around to a couple different rooms where he is shown various things. And one room in particular was an armory. And there in that room, the companions who are showing him around fit him out in some of the armor. He's given a helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness. His feet are fitted with the readiness that comes with the gospel. And his hands are put a sword and a shield. Those instruments of war were put to test very quickly as he stepped out the door. Early on in his journey, he comes to meet the great beast Apollyon, a ferocious dragon that is ready to devour him, symbolizing Satan in his wiles. Christian, so terrified by the overwhelming monstrosity of this beast, considers whether he should stay or whether he should run. So terrified is he that he thinks that it would be better to turn back. But he realizes if he turns back and goes in the opposite direction, he would surely die. Because his armor is only on the front of him, and there is nothing to protect his back. The point that Bunyan was seeking to make was the point that the scripture was making with regard to the armor of God. For us as Christians, there is no turning back. There is not to be the slightest of hesitation in our lives. For us, there is only a frontal attack. When it comes to our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to be pursuing it out with the greatest progress, making every strive we can so that we might mature in the faith. And as it says in this passage, grow up unto salvation. Friends, that is what I want us to think about tonight. The pilgrim's progress, our progress as Christians in our maturity in the faith. I want us to consider what Peter says regarding the goal of our progress and the grounds for our progress. The first question that comes to your mind is, yes, okay, I'm supposed to proceed forward. I'm supposed to be moving in that direction. Well, where am I supposed to be going, right? Peter answers that question in the first two verses for you. If you are to progress as a Christian, make this your goal. States it both negatively and a positive way. Negatively first, put away all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. This is your goal. I might state it in perhaps a more simplified, boiled down manner. Peter is saying here, your goal as a Christian is to make it such that your every action is done with the purest of motives. He's talking here about the intentions of your heart. You can see it in each and every one. For instance, malice. Malice is wanting someone's downfall. It's wanting someone to be harmed. You know that you don't like somebody. You just can't walk up there and pop them in the nose, can you? You know, everybody would look bad, caused scene. So the idea here in the understanding of malice is going about getting someone's downfall in a way that's robed in something nice. You walk in to your house and you say to your little brother, "I just raked you in the backyard, big pile of leaves, it's bigger than you." Little brother's face lights up. "Me? Yeah, it's just for you. I did it just for you. I want you to go out and play with it." "Oh, that's so nice." Your brother starts jumping up and down, getting so excited. He runs to the door, barely has time to slip on his shoes, runs out to the pile, and you just smile. As you rake up the thorn bush and all the sticks, too. You're hiding just underneath the first layer of leaves. When you hear the howls and the ouches and the screams, you think, "Yeah, that's what you get from bothering me all day." That's malice. Getting somebody in a way that looks so nice. It's an issue of the heart. It's the anger, the resentment. It's deep down inside. Same thing can be said for something like envy. Envy is something that happens in your heart. It's that jealousy that boils up within you. When you see someone else getting something very nice, you are grieved. You're so mad that they have that and you don't. And people, again, you know what this is. Your brother or sister pulls out a toy, starts playing with it quietly, happily. All of a sudden, that toy becomes the most attractive toy in the room, isn't it? There's 1,000 other toys around, but all of a sudden, you want that one. So you go over, grab it away. You start playing with it. Brother or sister gets mad, grabs it back, you start in this tangle, scuffing and screaming at each other. Mom comes in, "What's going on?" Grab the toy away. Fine. Neither of you can play with it. That makes you smile. You can't play it? Fine. That's envy. That is being so moved with discontent. Deep down in your heart, you cannot be happy. Your brother or sister, or grown-ups too, you know that you struggle with this as well. Why can't I have that better job? Why does he get the promotion? Why does she get all the children? It is an issue of the innermost being. Same could be said for deceit or slander. When you lie, deceit, deep down, it's because deep down inside, you don't want other people to know the truth. When you do slander, when you say something bad about someone else, why do you do that? It's because you have something against them. There's something wrong with your inside that you are not wanting to be their friend or wanting them to have anything good. So you tell this person about them. It doesn't matter if it's true or not. You just make it so that they have a bad eye cast toward that person now. Peter's saying here that all those negative things, all those vices, are things that you need to deal with. You need to put them away and make sure that all these impure motives have nothing on your are no longer in your life. Your main objective is to discard them and have nothing but the purest of motives and the best of intentions toward your neighbor. I really like what Peter's doing here when he says these things, because I think it means so much for this congregation. As far as I can see, we don't have a lot of people dealing with big, gross sins. We don't, as far as I know, have any murderers here, rapists. We talk about the evils of homosexuality and abortion, but typically our congregation doesn't struggle with those kinds of things. Inside, though we might not be parading our sins, inside we have jealousies. We come to a church with a smile on our face. Turn away that mask and look within. You would see the cobwebs of discontent, anger. Friends, this passage was made just for you. Because even though you might have set theologies and made great strides in the faith, that you don't struggle with certain things, there is always room to work when you look into the depths of your soul. Get rid of those foul motives and evil intentions. Friends, there are people right now taking their Halloween decorations and putting them in boxes, throwing them in the attic to be preserved for next year. You need to do the very same thing. Go into your heart and find those dark things. Put them away. Only one difference: that you would never haul them out again. Put them away and let them no longer lurk in your heart. Speaks so negatively of these vices, but if you look in the second verse, you also see that he states the goal for our progression in a much more positive light. If you're supposed to be putting away these evil things, what are you supposed to replace it with? It says in verse 2, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. We as Christians are to have an insatiable hunger for the Word of God. Because it is this book, the Bible, that gives us the movement that we need to become more obedient and more holy, so that we progress in the right way. I love the imagery that he uses here. It's the beauty that brings out the meaning of the passage, talking about a newborn infant. Elizabeth Nye, the wonderful new baby. We've been thoroughly enjoying her having around the house. She's what we call a good baby. Not morally good, we know that. Yeah. But you know, she's a good baby. You know what I mean by that. She doesn't fuss a lot. She doesn't cry a lot. For the most part, she's easygoing and she's just happy to be alive. There are times, though, that she gets herself in a tiz. Oh, boy! Typically, it's when she's hungry. Start fussing and crabbing. She'll let you know, hey, it's time to check the feeding schedule. You go out and you make that bottle, and you can hear her in the other room. You bring the bottle in, you're shaking up the form, you're getting the milk ready, and she knows that sound. She knows what you're doing. I don't know how, she's only 4 months old. She knows what that means, and so she starts getting all the more fun, wiggling and crying. Grab the bib, and she's trying to put the bib on. She's getting too excited, screaming, it's bottle time. Finally get that thing in her mouth, she calms down, and she sucks, sucks, sucks. And you go to burp her, pull that baby out of there. Oh, man. She goes crazy. She lets out the most pitiful little scream. Just tears and all that, you know, baby thing. So it won't stop until you put that bottle back in her mouth and then draw in as much as she can so that she can be fed. The imagery that Peter uses to describe you and the hunger that you should have, the craving that should be within you for the Bible. The Word of God is to be of such desire to us that it is the thing that we strive for with the most desire. Our deepest yearning is to be getting to church so that we can find out what God wants us to believe and do. Our strongest desire ought to be making time in the day so that we can go into the Scriptures and seek the Lord's face. Gathering our children around the table, teaching them, holding forth them the nourishment that they need so that they can have that burning sensation instilled in them as well. And the reason for this, of course, is because it's by this book we grow up into salvation. It's how we come to our maturity. It's how we make progress. It's through contact, regular contact with the Bible, that we have our sustenance so that our spirits might be made strong. Again, you look at Geneva, she hasn't been missing a lot of meals. You can tell. She's getting pretty hefty. She's already growing out of her 3 to 6 months clothes. She's only 4 months old. Child's growing like a weed. Because she's drinking all that milk. So do you, my friends. As you come into the contact with the Scriptures, as you feed upon the perfect nourishment that Christ has provided, you are building spiritual muscle. You are gaining weight in Christ as you mature. All you need to crave is the Scriptures. And you are to seek to satisfy your soul with them, making it one of your highest priorities. I know they teach in homiletics not to make points more weighted too long. I do want to extend, kind of go on a little excursus to give you some practical insight on how this is done. I believe Peter in this passage teaches us how we can develop this craving in our lives. I don't know that it comes out very well in the English, but if you understand something of the original, it phrases it in such a way that the second verse is very much dependent upon the first verse. For you English fanatics out there, the first word in the sentence, just says put away, but it's actually a participle. It's putting away. Should read something like, so putting away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy, and crave the pure spiritual milk. Again, it doesn't come out in English, but the idea is that your craving for the Word of God is directly dependent upon your putting away those evil motives and intentions. As you put away those evil motives that are driving you to do what you are doing, it's basically saying you will be freed up so that you can crave the Word more and more. Give you an illustration. At the beginning of the year, I started a new diet. I became convicted that I was just consuming way too much sugar. And it was, I think it probably was becoming an idol for me. So I decided that I was going to cut way back on the amount of sugar I was consuming each day. And I was going to consume more vegetables and fruits. I did that, and after about a month or two of being on this new regimen, something happened. The flavor of the fruits and vegetables became more pronounced. Not just a pronounced, but more appealing to me. My palate wasn't clogged with all the sugar. And so I found that there was a new taste, a new desire created within my mouth for these fruits and vegetables. I have to admit that I've fallen off the horse a little bit and started going back to my old ways of taking on a little bit more sugar. And along with that, the taste that was more pronounced over the last few months in those fruits and vegetables has become more diminished. And I don't have the hankering that I did a couple months ago for it. I believe that's what this passage is saying. If you let these vices clutter up your heart, you will not have the hunger that you ought to have for the Word of God. But if you cut these vices from your life, your spiritual palate will be all the more freer to seek to nourish itself and to savor the Word of God. And that is to be our goal. That is to be what we are striving for as Christians, making it our aim to cleanse the intentions of our heart, and by doing so, creating within ourselves a strong desire for that which is true. I know that's a bit of an excursus, kind of overwhelming the first point, but I thought it was important to bring out so that you understand the connection between the two and that they're not just two things out there that are completely unrelated. As he states the goal, I want to turn our attention now to the grounds for our progress. Yeah, this is all well and good, it's great teaching, but why? Why is it that I must make this progress and shoot for this goal? What you're saying is not an easy thing to do. I should probably have some good motivation to make me do it. Verse 3, he gives you the grounds for this progress. For this progress, and states the reason lies in your own experience. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. In other words, each and every person who has personally become acquainted with the Lord Jesus Christ will want to do this because Jesus is so appealing. If you've ever experienced His grace, if you know what it is to have every single one of your sins washed away, no longer to be counted against you, you know the eager expectation of walking through one day those gates and seeing Jesus Christ face to face. No, you won't be able to stop yourself from pursuing this goal. His grace is so magnificent. His person and His presence is so tantalizing to the spiritual palate that they forcefully drive you to pursue whatever goal He calls you to. A while ago, I think it was the company Pringles had the commercial, "I bet you can't eat just one." Pretty audacious claim. Some guys who are pretty confident about their marketing, about their product. It would taste so good to you. It would be such a sensation that if you just took one, that you'd have to come back for a second, and a third, and a fourth, until that canister is completely gone. Exactly what Peter is saying to you. It's much better than a potato chip, though. something that doesn't satisfy you just for a second, but it's something that satisfies for all eternity, and yet it draws you more and more into it. You've tasted that the Lord is good. That is to say, if you've had a real and personal encounter with the saving work of Jesus Christ, if you've embraced His atoning sacrifice or experienced the regenerating power of the Holy Ghost working upon your soul, or if you've witnessed the strong hand of Christ in your life by means of His providence, where He has protected you, pitied you, preserved you from any wrong, and you know that Christ is sweet. Of course, this only happens if you know, if you tasted the Lord. That is to say that you've had a personal application of Christ's work into your life. You know, if that doesn't happen, then it's not going to make any difference to you what the Christian goal is. You could care less about the Bible. You would not want anything to do with righteousness in your life. It's all a big deal. Who cares? There is no acquaintance with the Lord Jesus Christ on a personal level. You know, from time to time, I've heard people talk about this. I've heard people who've left the church, they've said to me, you know, I've tried that. I've done that religion thing. I gave the church a try. And yet they've turned their backs on them and become wild persecutors of Christianity. I say to them, you know, they haven't really tasted, not really savored Jesus Christ in a true and meaningful way. Never had a true union with Him in a living and active way. If you just try religion as if it's an hors d'oeuvre in a formalized way, and you just come to church to do the church thing, I tell you, if you've done all that without ever having really tasted Christ, it is going to be pretty unpalatable. There's nothing about what we do here that really turns you on. Nothing appealing to the flesh. But there's something about Christ. Just has a magnetic draw. Once it's whetted your spiritual appetites, you can't wait to bite into something more. Whenever this season rolls around, I get a little excited because it means great desserts. I told you I've fallen off my little... There's a reason for that. We've come to pumpkin season. Pumpkin rolls, pumpkin pie. Picking apples, which means apple crisp, apple pie. I get excited because after dinner you bring out this big thing that Grandma's been working on. It's just loaded with butter and sugar, and it's got a few vegetables and fruits mixed in. And they put me a nice, they know that I don't get small portions. Put that before me and I eat it down. When I'm done, I've taken up every single crumb, every morsel till the plate just, lick it clean. And finally my wife says, "Honey, would you like a little bit more?" And I say with the utmost self-control, "Sure." Get me another one. And I eat it down too. After dinner, I'm satisfied. Start cleaning up the dishes, take them to the kitchen to clean them off. While everybody's busy in the other room, I go over and I steal some more.
You can do that while you're young, man.
It is the way that we are to partake of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we come to understand who He is and what He's done in a true and meaningful way, in a way that our spirit is truly connected with Him by faith, and truly we will long for more and seek to make the progress that He calls for us in our lives. In the book, The Miracle of Missions, it was recounted about a missionary who went to the South Seas. As he got off at one particular village, he was approached by a crippled man. Disease had so afflicted him that he had lost the lower part of his legs and he'd lost the function of his hands. So for him to make way to talk to this missionary was quite an ordeal. He had to walk upon his knees and drag himself with his arms. The man saw the missionary coming and noticed it was the missionary. He strove with all his might to go over to him and he cried out with a shout, "Thank you, O man of God. Thank you for bringing the lights of the gospel to this dark island." The missionary went over to talk with him and to engage him in conversation. He found that this crippled man was very much acquainted with the faith and the things of the Lord. He began to wonder how this man came to such a great maturity in his faith, and he asked him how he got to this point in his life, saying that, "I've never noticed you at any of our meetings. I've never seen you at any of our services." The man replied by saying, "You're right, I've never been there. When the villagers come back from the villages that you speak in, cry out to them from the side of the road, 'Have you anything to give that I might know the word?' One person will come over and hand me a certain chunk. And I'll cry out some more and somebody else will give me another. These I lay up in my heart, savoring them and meditating upon them, asking that the Lord would give me knowledge and understanding of what these various passages mean." You know what? The lame man might not have been able to go very far in life, but he did progress with great strides, fighting against temptation, craving every crumb of Scripture that he could get. And my friends, I call to you today to make such progress with your life. May Christ so enthrall you that you crave His Word with the same fervor and strive with the same zeal for purity in the inmost heart. Let's pray. Father, there is no sugar that can compare to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is so sweet. And I admit that I have failed to communicate how radiant and luscious He really is yet today. But I pray, O God, that deep within our bosom we might have that taste stirred up, that we would long for Him more than this afternoon's meal. And Father, I pray that You would, in so doing, stir up that craving for His Word, that every drip would be as honey to us. And Father, would that be the driving force that causes us to peel away and shut out anything that is against Your will? Father, we pray that You would probe the darkest corners of our hearts and shine the light of the gospel upon those areas that we need to deal with, so that You might be praised and Christ might be sweeter still. But we ask it in Jesus' strong name. Amen.